He's called us to. And I want us to talk about one final thing this morning that really and truly is a heart issue. It's another area where we need to make sure that our heart aligns with His. And I want to talk about giving. More specifically, giving that pleases God. I think it's an important topic. As we sort of wind down this year and begin the new year in a few weeks, especially as we present our budget this morning for next year. And I think a good place to begin is with a reminder that God owns everything, that everything belongs to Him. And I want to share a couple of verses with you that remind us of this. We read in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, God says, all the earth is mine. Then He says in Job chapter 4, verse 11, everything under heaven is mine. So that's a good place to begin, isn't it? Realizing that God is the owner of all things, that we are just managers or stewards of what He has given us. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that God wants us to enjoy the things that He has given us. For example, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes about life under the sun. And at the beginning of the book, he writes from a human perspective, and he declares that life is empty. It's all in vain. The labor we put forth, the things that we accumulate, are all for nothing. In other words, those things apart from God will not bring satisfaction. But the deeper you get into the book, you see that he begins to view life from God's perspective. And he writes in chapter 5, verse 18, it is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. Now this verse reminds us of a couple of things. Number one, we have to work for what we get. Notice the words there, labor and toil. Secondly, life itself is a gift from God, and he wants us to enjoy the fruit of our labor. But we should never lose sight that everything we have, our very existence, comes from God. But God is not selfish, is he? He's a giver. He gives us life. He gives us skills that allow us to have jobs, that allow us to earn a living, that provides for our needs and many of our desires. So what does he expect in return from us? Well, his word actually has something to say about that. In fact, we're going to be looking at several different passages this morning. So those passages, the main text is going to be on the screen for you. Some of the other verses will be noted in your outline. I want us to begin by looking, first of all, at a biblical perspective for giving. And we're going to talk about three characteristics of biblical giving. First of all, biblical giving honors God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. This verse very clearly tells us if we want to honor God, we will give the first fruits of our increase to Him. We're going to talk about what that means a little later. Also in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord tells us, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. In other words, that there may be provision to carry out ministry. So the church, the body of Christ, is God's facility for growing His kingdom. God desires that we be His hands and feet, that we go forth and we minister and we serve and we evangelize and we disciple. And the way God is determined to fund that work is through the giving of His people. So it's vitally important for us to remember that our giving is ultimately to God and to His work. Because you see, the thing is, if we consider our giving as going just to the church or to any religious organization for that matter, it oftentimes becomes just an obligation. And when it becomes an obligation, there's no joy in giving. It becomes more of a duty than it is about devotion. But if we understand that perspective, we understand that our giving is to God, our sovereign and eternal God, to be used for His glory and for His purposes, then it becomes sacred, holy, which leads to the second characteristic I want us to talk about. Secondly, biblical giving is an act of worship. A passage of Scripture that connects giving to worship is found in the story of the wise men when they first visited Jesus. Here's how Matthew describes that scene in chapter 2, verse 11. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Interestingly, the Magi could not worship Jesus without opening the treasures and giving him gifts. I think it's safe to say that giving is not just a part of worship, it is a central part of worship. In fact, when we think about it, is giving that is empty-handed, or is worship that is empty-handed, really worship? I'm not sure it is. Because Scripture depicts bringing an offering to God as a vital part of our worship. And the Bible is full of examples of people coming before God, worshiping Him with offering in hand. And what a contrast that is to our society, where coming to worship is much more about what we can get out of it than what we bring to it. Now, don't get me wrong, I understand the concept that we have nothing to offer God, that everything we are, everything we have comes from Him. But according to Scripture, in an act of worship, we offer everything we are and everything we have back to Him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul is thanking the church for their financial support, and he refers to their giving as a sweet aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You see, Paul had been blessed by this church. His needs had been met by them. But he points out that their giving not only satisfied his needs, it was a fragrant offering to God. So not only was their giving ultimately to God, it was an act of worship toward God. And another passage that speaks of this is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, which says, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." These verses remind us of the importance of praising the Lord through our words and our actions. Yes, we're to praise Him through our lips, through our adoration, through our praise, through our thanksgiving. But if that is all we do, our worship is incomplete. It must involve giving and sharing and serving, which is pleasing to God. So it's important that we understand that giving is not an obligation, that we understand it as a form of worship motivated by God's love for us and our love for Him. Well, there's a third characteristic I want us to talk about. Biblical giving is a reflection of our faith. In Mark chapter 12, we have the story where Jesus was observing people putting money into the treasury. And He says in verse 43, "Assuredly I say unto you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." What amazing faith this woman displayed. This widow gave all that she had, trusting God to provide her needs. In other words, she emptied her checking account that week, depending on God to fill it back up, provide for her needs. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that the manner in which we respond to the battles in life is an indication of the how much we expect God to deliver us from those battles. Well, in the same way, the amount of our income that we give back to God is an indication of how much we trust God to provide for us. In other words, we give to the extent that we believe He will provide. Now, Jesus isn't implying that every believer, every follower should give away everything they have, but He is stressing that the more we hold on to our income, the less we trust Him to provide for us. Now, I can remember when Janie and I first started trying to tithe. And I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but it's worth sharing again. We didn't really understand giving. We'd heard that we were supposed to give 10% of our income. So if there was 10% left over after we spent what we wanted, we would give a tithe. But rarely was there enough left for a tithe. And we struggled to pay our bills. Well, through the process of discipleship, we learned that the tithe, the 10%, was to come first. Remember that verse in Proverbs, the first fruits? And I remember the first time that I wrote that tithe check and the amount left in our account was not really sufficient to pay the bills for the rest of the month. But God had showed us some scripture that said, test me in this, and we decided to test him. And I can tell you from that day forward, he has never failed to provide for us. As a matter of fact, he has led us to go from giving 10% of our net income to giving 10% of our gross income. That was a big battle between this lady and me, but she won that battle. In addition to that, God has enabled us to support missionaries and other ministers around the world. And understand that I don't say any of this to bring glory to us, but to bring glory to God because he's good. There have been times when our income has decreased considerably due to job changes. But you know what? When our income decreased, our bills didn't. But during those times, we never considered, it never entered our minds to stop tithing. And here's my point. God is faithful. We haven't lost our house. We haven't missed a meal. We haven't missed paying a bill. And I'm sure there are many of you here this morning that can give similar testimony to God's faithfulness. And I want to share a couple of verses with you that have encouraged me over the years when I have kind of fought with God over some things. The first one comes from Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. It says, "Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too difficult for you." I love that verse. Here's another one. Isaiah 59, 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Those verses tell me that there's nothing too difficult for my God. No task that is beyond his ability to accomplish. And it tells me that when his ears are flooded with prayers, that he hears mine, along with all the rest of them. So why would I not trust this God to provide for me? Without a doubt, the depth of our faith in God is reflected in our giving. Now it's interesting that at the beginning of this verse in Mark, we read that Jesus called all of his disciples to him. And verses 43 and 44 tell us that Jesus spoke to the disciples about this woman's sacrificial giving. And here's what I think we can miss if we're not careful. The disciples did not have a lot of worldly possessions. They didn't have a lot of resources. So they could have dismissed the responsibility to give. And I know we talked about the fact that giving should not be an obligation. It should be a privilege. It should be given in honor of God. But the thing is, all believers are responsible for supporting God's work. I believe Jesus took this opportunity to teach them that no matter how little you have, be trustworthy and be faithful with what you have. Because you see, sometimes we might dismiss that responsibility to give. We might think, well, there are other families that have more resources than I do. They're not struggling like I am. We'll let them carry the load of supporting God's work. Or we might think the church is getting along just fine without my giving. They really don't need it. Well, there are so many things wrong with that way of thinking. But mainly, the thing is, our giving or lack thereof is a reflection of our relationship with Christ. It says so much about us. So biblical giving, number one, honors God. Number two, it's an act of worship. And number three, it's a reflection of our faith. So with that understanding of a biblical perspective of giving, I want us to now look at a biblical plan for giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So just to get an idea of what's happening here, it was customary for churches to help churches or people in other communities, those who were needy, those who were poor. If there was a need in another community, the church would receive an offering. They would send it by Paul or other elders who traveled from area to area. This was churches helping churches. So this is the context of this passage. Paul is giving the church instructions regarding that collection, that offering. And within these verses, we see a biblical plan for giving. And the first thing we notice is that giving should be consistent. Verse 2 begins, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. So Paul mentions the first day of the week because this was when the early Christians gathered for worship. They gathered for fellowship. We see this again in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So Paul certainly has convenience in mind. It would be much easier to collect funds, to receive an offering while everyone was gathered together in one place, right? So he has convenience in mind, but he has more than convenience in mind. He has consistency in mind. Because he's not speaking of a particular first day of the week. He's speaking of every first day of the week. You see, the needs were ongoing. They were happening on a regular basis, so the giving needed to be ongoing. It needed to be regular as well. Well, it's the same today. The needs are ongoing. So we might give weekly or biweekly or monthly, depending on how we receive our income, but the main thing is a simply put plan of God is that our giving be consistent because the needs are consistent. Well, secondly, giving should be practiced by all believers. Verse 2 continues, let each one of you lay something aside. Paul was very specific that each person be prepared to give. Now, most likely there were some who felt they should be excused from giving. Maybe they felt that if they devoted time and their energy and their talents to serving, they were excused from giving. Maybe they thought because they were single or financially strapped or retired, living on a fixed income, that they were excused from giving. Paul doesn't seem to allow for those exceptions, does he? And here's the reason why. It's not that God needs for us to give, it's that we need to give. As we said earlier, giving is an act of worship. It also reflects our faith in God. So we shouldn't want to be excluded. We should desire to give and experience the blessings that come from giving. That's all Paul desired. That's what God desires, is that each one get in on the blessing of worshipful and faithful giving. So giving should be consistent, should be practiced by all, and finally, giving should be proportionate. The end of the verse says, storing up as he may prosper. Now, although Paul encouraged everyone to give, he realized that some wouldn't be able to give as much as others. He realized some would be able to give more. So he says that their giving should be in proportion to their prosperity. And even though Paul doesn't mention a specific percentage, that seems to be what he has in mind. And I really believe that he has the Old Testament law of a tithe in mind. Now, there are a lot of people that say, well, that's Old Testament law. We're no longer bound to that. And I agree, we're not bound to give 10%. We can give more than 10%. You see, we take the approach that 10% is the goal, when really and truly it's where we're supposed to begin. It's the minimum we should be giving. We should never think that when we give 10%, we have necessarily fulfilled God's will. Now, for some, that may be all that He requires of you. That may be all that He expects, but for others, He may expect more. And to help us understand that, listen to this verse from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So Jesus has ushered in new covenant grace. We're no longer under Old Testament or Old Covenant law. But here's the thing. Notice the law isn't done away with. Instead of being written on stone, it's now written on the believer's heart. Now with that in mind, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Now go back. Let each one, that's again, everyone, everybody. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, I'm convinced that if God is our God, as Jeremiah says, and we are His people, and if His word, His law is written on our heart, and we give according to our heart, we will give abundantly and cheerfully. And I'm convinced that if every believer here and around the world allowed the Holy Spirit to be their guide in giving, and they gave accordingly, that there would be no lack of food, no lack of clothing, no lack of shelter, no lack of health insurance. I believe poverty would not exist, because I believe God's plan, if we follow it, never fails. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is speaking of the churches in Macedonia. He writes in verses 2 and 3, "In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." These were people that Paul described as living in extreme poverty. Yet they gave generously and sacrificially. You know, it's interesting that in this great country of ours, that statistics show that the more money we make, the less sacrificial our giving is. You see, we hear of all these celebrities giving millions and millions of dollars when there's disasters around the world, and that's a great thing. I'm grateful for that. But when you look at the percentage of their gifts to charity based on their income, it's less than 1% of their income. You see, their thinking is, it's one thing for us to give 10% of a $50,000 a year salary. It's another thing for them to give 10% off of $1 million a year salary. I'm not sure I get that train of thought. And based on God's plan, He doesn't get it either. His plan is very clear. Rich or poor, our giving should be in proportion to our prosperity. So the biblical plan for giving, it should be consistent, it should be practiced by all, and it should be proportionate. Well, there's one final thing I want us to talk about, and that's a biblical promise for giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 8, Paul writes, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have abundance for every good work." So God's word reminds us that abundant and cheerful giving results in blessing. And there are three things that we should note about the blessing of giving. First of all, we reap what we sow. Paul uses a farming proverb to encourage generous giving. Just as farmers should not expect an abundant crop unless they sow generously, Christians shouldn't expect abundant blessings unless they give generously. Now, this doesn't mean that if we tithe, or even if we give above the tithe, that God's going to make us rich. As a matter of fact, verse 8 says God is able to make grace abound. Doesn't say God will make grace abound. You see, Paul is more focused on God's ability than a guarantee from God. Why? Because God's sovereign. God is able. But He's also free to choose who, how, when, and to what degree He will bless us. Well, second, the blessing really and truly is about needs rather than wants. Now, God often gives believers the desires or the wants of our hearts, but that's not what Paul has in mind here. In fact, the Corinthians' choice to give generously could have threatened their livelihood. So this had to be a concern of theirs, but Paul made it clear that God was able to supply all of their needs. He speaks of all sufficiency and abundance, which leads to the third thing we need to note about the blessing of giving, and that's the purpose of the blessing. Let's read verse 9 again. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things have abundance for every good work." So we see in that passage that the main purpose of the blessing is not for our wealth or for our pleasure. God blesses, God provides that we may abound in every good work. It all goes back to the fact that it all belongs to Him and He wants it all to be used for His glory. Now He desires for us to be free from worry, free from anxiety regarding our needs, to have all sufficiency in our needs, so we can focus on fulfilling His commands and growing His kingdom. Well, money is one of those things that we don't like to talk about, right? That's why we don't talk about it a lot. But Jesus discusses money more than heaven and hell combined. Did you know that? And did you know that more Scripture is devoted to money than to faith and prayer? So I don't think it's wise not to talk about money from time to time, since God's Word has so much to say about it. And the fact that His Word addresses it so much is a reminder of the importance of us being good stewards of what He's given us. As a matter of fact, from Genesis to Revelation, throughout the Bible, we see the theme of stewardship and redemption. We see where the God of heaven uses our obedient stewardship of His abundant resources to bring redemption to lost and dying world. That's what it all boils down to. So does our heart align with God's heart when it comes to giving? You see, I firmly believe that if we understand His perspective on giving and we follow His plan on giving, we'll experience the promise of giving. Now, to those of you who honor and worship God by giving consistently, proportionately, and in faith, I'm thankful for you. And I know God is blessing you. But you know, we should never get to the point that we don't allow God to stretch us in any area of our life. And that includes giving. So even though you might be giving a lot, all I'm asking you, is your heart open to God prompting you to give more? For those of you who struggle to give consistently, proportionately, and in faith, are you willing to trust God in this area? Are you willing to test Him and to strive to give that base amount of a tithe to the Lord? I promise He'll bless you for that. You see, as we go forward in our efforts to accomplish God's mission, as we step out and start this coming year and the building of a new building, we must step out together. We must all be all in, spiritually, physically, financially. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before Your throne this morning, I am so grateful for the sacrificial giving of this church family. I'm amazed, Lord, by how You have blessed us financially. And Father, I pray that as we have talked about giving this morning, that You will just speak into our heart whatever we need today. We might just need to be encouraged because we've been faithful to give. We might need to be challenged this morning. I pray that whatever the individual needs are, the Holy Spirit will deal with us this morning. But I thank You, Father, that You have reminded us of how great Your love is for us this morning. The fact that You sacrificed Your Son that we might have life, and I pray that we are also mindful of all that You've given us and all that You provided for us. I thank You for giving us a glimpse into Your generous heart today. And as we come to Your table of communion, may we be ever mindful of the sacrifice of Christ. As we drink of the cup, may we remember the blood that He shed for the cleansing of our sins. As we eat of the bread, may we remember that He is the bread of life. And may we be moved in our hearts, Lord, by His sacrificial giving and all that He has done for us. God, we thank You for the victory we have over death, over hell, over the grave, because of the sacrifice of Christ. We look forward to His return someday, Lord, but until then, we will remember Him by breaking bread and drinking this juice, Lord. being reminded of all that He's done for us, all that He continues to do. May we come this morning with pure hearts, hearts that are aligned with Yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.